Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for today, which recounts how St. Matthias was chosen to replace Judas, we hear something of the methodology used by Dr. Nielsen for calls and assignments. Except he uses, of course, a dart with your name on it, and then he has this black, this dartboard in the shape of a map, and he puts your name on it, says a prayer, throws it, and there it is. God has spoken. Probably not appropriate for me to make light really of this this solemn process that Dr. Nielsen shepherds every year, and certainly it's not right to make light of the choosing of Matthias by the casting of lots. I mean, by the way in which we read about it in the text, we understand that it is an important thing. It's an important aspect of the history of the early church, and Luke wants us to know about it. He has spent a great deal of time really giving us a detailed description of those events. So it's probably inappropriate to make light of it. But I love the book of Acts, and I have taught on the book of Acts now for decades. I especially appreciate Acts because it's a story of how God's mission unfolds in the early church. How God's mission continued after the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Acts for me is a book about mission and how God continued that mission in spite of the weaknesses and the foibles and the flaws of the early disciples. But I have to confess that when teaching Acts, I've never spent a lot of time on this passage. I'm looking at it as a book of missions. I usually go from the first part of Acts, which we heard on Wednesday, the first part of chapter 1, up through where Christ says they will be witnesses, and then I jump to chapter 2 and kind of skip this over. I've never really spent a lot of time examining this episode, but this was the text assigned for today, and so I tried to understand what is the significance of this and why is it important, and especially looking at it from the frame of reference of Acts being a book about mission in the early church. And I found out that, in fact, I believe this text is significant missiologically, if you will. I think it really is. It's significant missiologically like the rest of the book of Acts is. When we dig more deeply into this episode, there are several things to learn that are here for our edification and for our instruction. But I would even say that have important implications for the mission of making disciples of all nations. Because this text for us first demonstrates the oneness of the disciples. It also highlights the significance of the fact that there were witnesses to the resurrection. And finally, it shows the continuity in the relationship between the Hebrew Scriptures and their fulfillment in Christ Jesus and the age to come. Scriptures and their fulfillment of Jesus Christ and the age to come. All of these things are significant. Throughout the book of Acts, in several places, the author Luke provides little summaries of what has been going on in the church. There are 6 or 7 of those summary paragraphs where Luke talks about what is the life of the church like? How are they living together? And there are many examples of this community, we might call it the koinonia, that the early disciples experienced. Now, one great example of those summaries comes at the end of chapter 2, and that's where we hear, after Pentecost, we hear Luke summarizing the life of the church, and he says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the koinonia, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then at the end of that description, at the end of chapter 2, it says, they were praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, in our lesson today from Acts chapter 1 and this whole story of Matthias being chosen to replace Judas, don't we have something of that's quite similar? You know, after they had witnessed the ascension of Jesus, our Lord has gone up away from them. They return from the Mount of Olives, and they go into the upper room where they were staying. And evidently, there was a group of about 120 at that time. But here's what the text says. They were all together persisting with one accord in prayer and supplication. There was a unity of spirit already among this group of followers, a unity of spirit, a koinonia that existed among them. And that unity was possible because of what they had seen and what they had experienced together, what they had come to know and come to realize. That was creating this unity. They had this shared experience of the gospel, the power of the gospel in their lives. And they came together in one accord, and it says they united their hearts continually, or could be translated persistently, in prayer and supplication. Now, the kind of community that those early disciples are already experiencing is important from a mission perspective for a couple of reasons. I would say they're kind of practical reasons or common sense reasons. But the first is that when a person is changed by the gospel, when a person undergoes this change because of the gospel, the new commitments that a person is making because of the gospel, sometimes it's necessary to have a sense of community because you have to leave behind some of your old ways, which sometimes means some of your old community. The people that you hung out with, for example, or the kinds of commitments that sometimes some of these people had. And so sometimes you need to leave that old community, you need a new community. Or sometimes even people lose their families because of their commitment to Christ. Or on the other hand, sometimes family and friends distance themselves from the new Christian. And maybe even sometimes we hear stories of people being shunned by their family members. And so these new Christians need to find a new community. And this is something we should always remember. They need this new community of koinonia in the fellowship of believers. It's in the new community where they get now the emotional support that they need, the spiritual support, sometimes even physical support, in place of the old ways that they have left behind. In that new community is what happens, what Luther talks about, the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren. That's where that takes place. So community, persisting in oneness, in prayer and supplication, is always important. And remember that when dealing with new believers. They need that sense of community. It's so important. And you should always remember that. But it's also important, that community, for its witness to the world, for its demonstration of the power of the gospel to the world. People, as we hear about it, even in the early church, in the history, people looked at the way the Christians lived together and they said, behold how they love one another. That community is only possible by the power of the gospel, of course. And it was the gospel that created that community among those believers in our episode that we heard about in our text today. But this text also demonstrates for us, or underscores the fact, that there were actual witnesses to the events of Christ's life. The fact that there were witnesses to the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus is central to the biblical message. It's essential to the message that we proclaim as modern day witnesses. The resurrection of Jesus is not just a myth. It's not just a parable, it's not an allegory, as more and more people seem to want to believe these days, but Scripture presents it as a verifiable fact. And that's why the position or the place of witnesses is so important. We know that there were many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, over 500 according to Scripture. So this is seen as something very important. Being a witness to the resurrection of Jesus, seen as something very important by the Apostle Peter. And so he feels it's necessary to replace Judas, who abandoned the responsibility that he was given to be a witness. And so he wants to replace Judas. And so he he stands up and he says, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went out and among us, beginning with the baptism of John until he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. I believe that's why it was so important for Peter to replace Judas with another. It was so important. It's the foundation of our faith. You know, as Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're about the saddest, pitiful people in the world. In other words, if Christ has not been raised, what's the point? What would be the point of our mission and ministry? What would be the point of everything we do here at this seminary, for example? But we can have confidence that he was raised because there were many witnesses, over 500 of them, Scripture says. But Peter also wanted to be sure that there was one special witness chosen to fulfill that number of 12, to replace Judas. And so he made the suggestion to the other disciples there of the importance of that fact. It's because being a witness is an important thing, and being one of those 12 was an important thing. Finally, this text is significant from a missiological perspective because it demonstrates the continuity between the Hebrew Scriptures and what we learn in the New Testament. Luke especially goes to great lengths throughout the book of Acts, but even in his gospel, to talk about this continuity. It's the continuity. Remember what we heard in chapel on Wednesday, the end of Luke chapter 24. And Jesus said to the disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And what was written, of course, clearly in the Hebrew Scriptures was that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And Jesus says, then repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. As Christopher Wright said in his book, The Mission of God's People, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he says something like, it is important that we, as the people of God, understand where we fit in the story, in the grand narrative. Peter understood that everything that he experienced and everything that they had seen with Jesus was a part of the mission of God. A mission that began, well, it began at the beginning. For Peter, it was all about Jesus. And so even when he's talking about, now what do we do to replace Judas, he goes right to the Scriptures. He quotes from Psalm 69, may his camp be desolate, I think referring to Judas's field of blood. And then also from Psalm 109, may another take his place, referring to the need to replace Judah. As we read almost all of the book of Acts, Luke makes it very clear that what is taking place, the things that we are witnesses to, are all happening in continuity with the Hebrew Scriptures. The beginning of it all is the beginning. And Peter saw that, and he was committed to that understanding. He saw how he and the other disciples fit into the mission of God, the grand story of what was going on in the world. And that's why I think it's important for us too. It's important for us to see where we, as the people of God, fit into that grand story. And maybe there's even a better way of saying it than that. It's not just a matter of where do we fit into that grand story. I think maybe it's a recognition that we do fit in to that story. God has put us here and now to be a part of that story. It is a story that begins with creation, and will continue until the new creation is fully consummated. God uses us, even with all of the foibles and the flaws and the weaknesses and even the sinfulness. He uses us just like he did with Peter and Paul and Philip and Mark and Barnabas and all the other people we hear about in the book of Acts. He uses us for the purposes of his kingdom, to be modern day witnesses to the power of the gospel in our lives and through our words. A lot of the commentaries that I read on this passage about today's lesson concerning the selection of Matthias spend an inordinate amount of time, in my opinion, speculating on whether the casting of lots to choose Matthias was the way to go, was really the right thing to do. They seem to think that that's just really the crucial issue here for some reason, and they kind of turn it into a moral story. But I think there is so much more to learn here. We learn the significance of the unity that is ours in Christ Jesus. We learn of the significance of the fact that there were witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, and that gives us confidence as we are witnesses to Christ's resurrection today. And we learn also that when they chose Matthias, this is all a big part of a story, a big story, a grand narrative, and therefore we see that we have the privilege of being a part of that story today. And see yourself, I hope, see yourself as a part of that story. It's a story that began at creation and will continue until the new creation, until new heavens and a new earth appear. May that reality give us confidence also in our own proclamation, in our own act, in our own deeds, in our own words as witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his holy name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Will you please rise as we sing praises to Jesus with hymn number 821.